greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he truly be the one present amongst us, binding us together in our time of worship this morning. And a very, very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us. Some I do recognize, others not. It is a great pleasure to have you, and may God particularly bless you as you share with us this morning. I'm not going to go through all the notices. There are quite a number of them printed out for you, just to urge you to make note of those, the things that are relevant, and I hope that all of them are relevant to all of you, even if you can't be present at various meetings, that you would remember them in your prayers. Just to highlight, though, that we do have an extra service. There's the usual service here this evening, but also over in Maidenhead at the same time this evening. And then to think about preparations for the Lord's Supper next week, God willing. Pray for Robert McLeod, the minister who's going to be coming and leading our services. Pray for yourself that you're well prepared in heart for that. And also concerning the preparations for the lunch that we hope to have that follows. And then to ask that after the benediction at this morning's service, if you would all just take your seats again for a moment. Our Sunday School Superintendent, Jan Stradom, would like to just have a word with all of us, not just the children, for a few moments this morning. So I hope that these are all the things that we need to mention. If I've missed anything or there's anything you need to ask about, please speak to me afterwards, and I'll do my best to solve it. And these things we seek to do, various activities we do, seeking God's will in all things, that we would honour him. And that is why we come to his worship this morning. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So let us praise our God. We take up our worship of praise in Psalm 147, as we find it on page 192. Psalm 147, page 192. And we take the verses marked 1 through to 7. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways! The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. The psalm goes on to speak of the great power and the work of God even in the heavens and the earth. But what a precious thing it is that it reminds us of his approach to men, his gracious dealings with us, his healing and his bringing together of his people. Great is our Lord and great in power. So let us now praise him this morning. Let's stand to sing, and we remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing his songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. The He is my Lord.
Pray together. We begin today, O Lord, with words of praise upon our mouths, our lips, our tongues. But you know our hearts, O Lord. May our hearts truly be praising you as well. Already your word has recalled to us your praises for your mighty works, making and sustaining us, and the furthest extent of the universe. But we join this with full thankfulness for your mercies and your grace. Surely, O Lord, you have supplied our every need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And while we do thank you, O Lord of heaven and earth, for your new mercies and grace every day, for your gifts to us and your patience with us on yet another day, we come chiefly thanking you for your Son. Your wisdom is indeed deep and profound. It is a marvelous work that you have done in him. In him you have shown your wisdom, your holiness, your love, in such great measure. We would join with those who are seen around the throne of the Lamb and sing that he is worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. That Lamb that was slain for our Lord, O Holy One, we do confess our sins before you. And in doing so, we plead only the work of your Son for our atonement and redemption. Do fulfill your promise, we pray, as we are drawn together for this purpose today, to be renewed before you. Grant that promise to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that healing and binding work, that we might ever be more thankful. And so this morning, we plead, O Lord, that in the name of your Son, that you would accept our worship, that you would cultivate in us by the work of your Spirit worship that is true in heart. O Lord, lay hold of us in all our weakness and grant blessing upon us richly, which we ask for your Son's name's sake. Amen. On such an occasion as this, as we have such need to renew our covenant with God, and we do so this morning also reading and hearing the law of God. Let us know this as the law of thankfulness for our lives, as God spoke even to Israel long ago, and all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it, that this word and our lives would be to his praise. And as we acknowledge that in ourselves we are unable to fulfill such a law, let us turn again to praise and to acknowledge our need of him, of his forgiveness, and that we would find affirmation also of that forgiveness towards us as we confess our sins before him. Psalm 25, we will find it on page 231. We sing together Psalm 25 as we find it on page 231, starting at verse 4 and through to verse 10, an acknowledgement of the great goodness of this very law of God that he sets before man. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. That God himself would be our teacher of the way that we should go. Psalm 25, verses 4 to 10, and we stand again to sing.
Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach me, and do thy leading in my truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God,
Please be seated. Children, can you see this? Some of you at the front can see it. Can everyone see that? Little children at the back. So, can you see that? Yeah? Does anyone know what it is? Fionn?
A drink.
A drink. Any special kind of drink? Would you like it? Would you like it after church? Maybe? Does it look like anything you've seen before? Thank you. Yeah? Anything else about it you can remember? You can see? You can recognize? Anyone else? Do you recognize the glass that it's in? Yes? Yeah, it's one like you'll see there after church, isn't it? So, Fionn, would you like it after church? Or one like it? Yeah? Okay. Here's something else. Anyone would like that? Quite a few. What is it, Matthias?
Cookie.
A biscuit. Yeah? Would you like one of those after church? Because I think that's what's around for it after church. The other thing is, how did they get there? They are going to be there. How did they get there? Does anyone know? Yes, Yanka? Someone organized it, yeah? Okay, they've organized it and they're going to have it ready for you after church. Can anyone tell me what you're sitting on? John?
A chair.
Chair? What would it be like if you didn't have a chair? Would it be good? Yeah? What do you think, Lou?
A bit boring.
A bit boring? A bit sore, perhaps? Sitting on the floor? How would it be if one day after church you went over there? You do, don't you? You'll rush over there and you're waiting for a drink and a biscuit. And how would it be if that didn't open up one day? Or if it opened up and there was nothing there? How would that be? Would that be good?
Sad.
You'd be sad, wouldn't you? Because you like to have those things after church. But they, if there was nobody to do it behind there, you can't see them. If there was nobody to do it, they wouldn't be there, would it? What about these chairs? I know that some of you perhaps have never seen this place with the chairs and the tables spread around here. How would it be if that's the way it was when we come in the morning? Well, all the chairs were stacked up in the corner. There was nothing here. What do you think? Would we be ready for church? Doesn't mean that we always have to sit in rows, but we wouldn't really be ready, would we? All I'm wanting to say is that you need some people who are going to do those things that you don't see. You rush up there and you get your drink and your biscuit and you rush back over here and you'll sit along there and have your drink and your biscuit and stop and think maybe about the people who got it ready. Maybe think about the people who got the chairs out. I know who they are. And even one of our visitors helped this morning to get them out. Just to remind you that when you come to church, sometimes you come and you know your Sunday school teacher, and you know that they get some things ready and they teach you. You see them, and you can think about them. And you know me, I'm here, or another minister who comes and he preaches, and you can see them, and you can hear them. You know the men who come and they lead the singing. You can see them and you can hear them. And you maybe think more about them. I hope you do in one way. But it's just to remind us that there are ordinary things in the life of the church. Those are just two examples. There are a lot of other things as well. Just so that we do keep moving. We keep together. We keep doing things. And you are very helpful. Because you've talked to me about these things, but all of us need to remember the people who do the things you don't see. And they're busy about them a lot. And the things that, there's one, you know, these buttons here, microphones and things, and there's the service is recorded and it's put on the computer and so on. We don't see that, but it's important. Everything is important to keep everything working. And that's because we're going to be talking about some of these things a bit more today, the things that Paul writes about them. We mustn't forget the people who do the ordinary things that are not so well seen, but still very, very important. And to remember that God is pleased with these people. He gives everyone something to do in the church. And I suppose that also means that if you don't have something to do, come and ask me, and we'll give you something to do, even if it's not a big thing. I'm sure there's a little thing that everyone can do. God is pleased with them, with all of us, if we do what he wants us to do, as he's made it possible for us. And so do these things with a happy spirit, happy in your heart, because you're doing them for God. And so we need to read about some people who did serve God in amazing ways, but can be very easily forgotten. We'll turn, first of all, to the book of Exodus. And then there's also another reading way back at the end of the Bible in Peter's first letter. Exodus chapter 35, starting at verse 30 through into chapter 36. Exodus 35 at verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Asimach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of the work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. And just so far for this morning in that portion, but let us also turn to 1 Peter and chapter 4. We'll take our reading from the beginning of the chapter as far as verse 11. One Peter Peter chapter 4 at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, just so far as part of God's word. May he have the praise as we read and hear his voice to us. Our response is taking Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So we find the verses on page 181. 139, page 181, and taking the verses 13 to 18. The psalmist speaks of the Lord's intimate, if you like, construction of himself. Indeed, this applies to every individual. For you, O Lord, created me. You wove me on your loom. My inmost being you have formed within my mother's womb. Because I'm wonderfully made, with awe your praise I tell. Your workmanship is marvelous, and this I know full well. So through to verse 18, were I to count them, that is, the Lord's precious thoughts, they would be more than the grains of sand. When I awake, I am with you, still safe within your hand. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18, standing to sing.
For you, O Lord, created me, you wove me on your loom. Oh,
We will again join before the Lord in prayer together. Let us pray. We return thanks to you, O Lord, for your word today. Your word that calls us to serve you. Your word that persuades us that this is truly good. And your word that guides us in that way. Do work in us, we pray. May your Spirit be at work, that we will have hearing ears and understanding hearts. That in all our thinking we will follow the mind of Christ in seeking your honor, your praise. May this also be increasingly that as we receive your grace and your gifts towards us, that we would turn them beyond ourselves. While it is profitable that we nurture and nourish one another, how needy we are of repeated and constant encouragement and strengthening together, yet that we would just not look just inward, but look also to those who are still outside of your kingdom and your precious fellowship. And so that we might be strengthened as a church, a body of your people, particularly today, O Lord, as we read your word, we would seek your enabling and your blessing upon your church in our living and working together in true unity, and for the application of the precious gifts that you provide in Christ your Son. Lord, we often do think and pray for those who proclaim your word, and we do it again this morning. Men who are therefore prominent in the sight of the evil one. Lord, may none such be discouraged and deterred from being faithful, of proclaiming a full and courageous declaration of your truth. But we are reminded too of the means that you choose for that encouragement of such men, the others around them, each one fulfilling vital tasks. In our own circumstances, Lord, we are mindful that we have been pursuing what we understand to be your will, that there would be new office bearers appointed soon. We do pray, O Lord, for the men who are approached to consider this, and that they would know your will and your voice in this. But also the abundant other tasks and roles that are to be fulfilled within the body of your people. In this place, O Lord, we thank you for each one who does take part in serving one another. And may it be so increasingly in the various other bodies or gatherings of your people, that we would be strong one with the other. Especially, O Lord, we remember and pray for those who are unseen. We give thanks, O Lord, for those who do take more prominent roles, but even for those, and a number of us who do, but seemingly ordinary task of providing the juice and the coffee after the service, for the furniture arrangers, for those who attend to the creche, for those who pray, for the unseen things, O Lord, for those who are faithful in them. Lord, bless and encourage, cause each one of us also to be attentive and the means for encouragement to one another. So also for others who are unseen. In one sense, they are perhaps more prominent. We speak of them from time to time, and those who have gone out, who have been sent out into difficult places, the missionaries of the churches. but they are not here, O Lord, and we do not see them in the flesh. Forgive us, we pray, for our forgetfulness so often. But how thankful we are, O Lord, that as your word often reminds us, when you remember someone, it is active, it is strong, it is gracious. We plead that you would remember them today in all our helplessness towards them. Do remember them, we pray. And keep them much more in our minds and in our prayers. We would be attentive to them. Lord, there are others who are unseen, some who are or have been attached with us and yet are absent. We think of those who have moved away, even over a number of years, those that we can remember with affection. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to each one, wherever they are, that they would continue to minister to you and to your people, wherever they are. We do think of others who attend with your people elsewhere. We commend unto you for this, and that they would themselves be an effective witness by their labors there, and even as they draw together with us from time to time. Remember those too who are just absent, who may be wandering, neither here nor there. We commend them, O Lord, that you would show your way unto them. Show them that way as that which is glorious and is the fulfillment of their every desire, that you are to be sought after, that they will again taste you and testify and know that you are good, but that we too, in every contact we have with them, will bear that same testimony by life and word. We do also remember, O Lord, our brother Robert McLeod, who is due to come with us next Lord's Day. We ask that you would grant preparation of his heart and preparing for his ministry amongst us, and prepare each one of us that we would be ready to hear and ready to gain great benefit from the occasion of drawing together around your table. Oh Lord, we do pray for him, also for his wife, as they hope to travel together, that you would also grant safety to them, that they might come amongst us and bring your gift of a word of grace for our need. So Lord, we offer these our prayers, mindful too that there is an endless number of those who are in need, and we commend each one. We pray for all who are unwell, that you would restore to health, and in the meantime that there would also be an outworking of patience unto the perfecting of the faith of each one of us. In all things, O Lord, take glory to yourself. In these things too grant forgiveness of sin. And all we ask is through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish to draw it together again this morning in chapter 12 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I know that some of you were not with us last week, but last week I took a more general look at the whole chapter, but I want to draw back in a little more detail, just a little more detail, to the actual gifts that are mentioned by Paul in this chapter. And to do this, just to read again in verses 8 to 10, and then a few verses at the end of the chapter as well, just the specific gifts that he does mention here writing to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then also in verses 28 to 30, and God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Just so far, again, God's word. May he speak with us this morning. I'm giving the title, Some of God's Gifts. Just some. We read in Peter, and there are other gifts mentioned there. You might read in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are other gifts there in Romans chapter 12, and so on. And as we read these, it's not wise for us to just assume that we do understand well what they are, what he's referring to, what Paul is referring to. It is good that we do spend just a little more time thinking about them, trying to understand a bit more what he has in mind. But first of all, just let me remind you that as we look at this range that is here, as we mention each of them very briefly, one by one, remember that we must keep them in mind in the context that they are spread through Christ's church. They are given to the church, given to a variety of people, as those questions at the end of the chapter set out for us very bluntly. They don't belong, each one does not belong to every believer. We don't have all of them, each one of us. There is no one person with all of them. They are given and spread throughout the members of the church. I think it must be right to say that every believer will have at least one gift of the Spirit or through the Spirit from Christ, and possibly more, a variety perhaps. But I also want to remind you what is meant by the church. Now, in one sense, it is right that we speak of ourselves here as the church, this particular gathering of God's people. But always, we are part of a much bigger whole. God has given us just such gifts as we need to live truly as his people here in this particular fellowship. Because there are different settings for the various parts of the church. They are different. But it does lead me to conclude that not necessarily every gift that is mentioned even here, or even if you put all the passages together, not every single gift is necessarily present in one particular fellowship of God's people. And even if some are present, it doesn't mean that it will be for all time. We are different people. We have our movements back and forth and so on. And the interactions that we have work out in different ways, and God provides for those suitably. But I think it is very helpful to remember that the Church of Christ, the entire body of Christ, stretches through all time, and it stretches throughout the world. And it leaves me realizing that there are gifts that today may be needed in the jungles of New Guinea, but not necessarily in the jungle of the city of London. There are gifts that were needed in the multicultural centers of first century Mediterranean perimeter, but not in monocultural Korea today. God provides as there is need, and in order to accomplish his work within the variety, the massive variety of settings where the church is alive. There are times when perhaps he will restore, as it were, he would equip someone to live out and to apply a gift with a certain task that may not have been seen for some time in that particular place. Or he may, as we know so often, he has sent people from one place to another in order to supply a gift where it is needed, and so on. But let's just bear in mind that the church is indeed a great thing. And this is the Lord speaking about that whole church, that it is not just ourselves in this one little place. I also need to make a further point about how I propose to look at these gifts. I do suggest that we group them together to some extent. And if you were to take just, say, verses 8 to 10, if you were to take those verses on their own, you might group them in one particular way. But if we pay attention to the reiteration of these things in verses 28 to 30, then I think it does affect the way that we are going to perceive these things. And I have therefore inclined to group them together in a specific way, trying to also pay attention to the priority that is indicated in verse 28 in particular. And so to do this, looking at the specific gifts, I've grouped them in this way, what I'm calling leading tasks, then spectacular activities, third, background ministries, and fourth, wise and knowing words. And I freely suggest that this doesn't necessarily match up with verses 8 to 10 or verses 28 to 30 on their own. It's recognizing these things together that I bring them together in this particular way. And so first of all, leading tasks. And I do this weighing heavily on the second section. As Paul writes, God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers. These who are gifted and appointed to take the lead in the church of Christ. And I'm adding a word in my heading that perfectly describes what they do. They are tasks. I use the word in this particular way, and I'm coming back to this a little later on, in order to ensure that we recognize that though there are these men appointed, first, second, third, that they must be prevented from doing what comes so easily to man, to be inappropriately proud of what they are given to do. They are called to do this, they are appointed, they are also equipped to lead the church of Christ. But the warning that we must take as well, that it is God's gift, it is God's call, it is not a personal quality apart from God. There is no room for personal pride in taking up just such tasks. But we mustn't ignore that Paul does give them special emphasis, and I believe it is a matter of importance when he says first, second, and third. Some would treat this as an appearance in order of time, but I can't see that that works, because there are other things that were present even before this or in between them, and they are left till later on, such as mighty works or miracles. The apostles did have to do their work first, there's no doubt about that. But just treating it as an order of time doesn't follow consistently in all that Paul has to say about them. But what about these people, the gifts, these appointments? First, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers. Apostles, the word itself, essentially means ministers, but it became used in a particular way in the early church, messengers rather. They came with an exceptional message. There were men who were especially marked out. It became a specialized term within the church. The church knew this to mean those who had an especially close association with Jesus. And that, in those particular terms, that does not belong to all believers. It is not a continuing task in the specialized sense that Scripture uses it. There were those apostles. They were the ones who had that very direct message from God, from Christ, to spread out throughout the church. And then there were the prophets in the New Testament church. The New Testament body of Scripture, we call it the canon, it hadn't yet been settled on at this point. There were still writings to come. And we might say in that context there was still opportunity, there was still a need for prophets. But what is the prophet about? In just a few cases that we do read of, for example in Acts chapter 1, there was the prophet Agabus who warned Paul of what would happen when he went to Jerusalem. In a few cases, the prophet does look forward. But it was always far more a matter of proclaiming God's truth to present hearers about where they were, how the word of God applies to God's hearers or the word's hearers today. But it's interesting that in terms of speaking direct new revelation from God, the New Testament prophets are very rarely seen. Very few cases are passed on to us in the New Testament. We have a great deal from the apostles, but not from that general group that we know. They're almost there, they're floating around there in some way, it almost looks like. And we have very little record of what they had to say in the New Testament age. And even less so today, when we have all sufficient Scripture, all sufficient to make us wise to salvation. The kind of work that they particularly did at that time, I think there is much less room for it, we might say, at the moment. It's not that God cannot send prophets, not that God does not want to send prophets. He may yet need to do that. We don't know, but we have New Testament Scripture in its fullness and direct revelation that is often understood by this at the moment does not have its place. We cannot limit God, but this is the way that He has revealed, that He has worked, especially through the apostolic message that we have in the New Testament. But when it comes to teachers, surely teachers do continue to have a place in the church. Those who take the word that is there and apply it, teach it, expound it, remind God's people of what it says. And Paul ranks these third. They do have an important part to play within the church. While we cannot say that God will not or cannot raise up prophets again, we must recognize this major role of the teacher that does remain in the ongoing life of Christ's church. There are those who take the lead. That's their task. There are also, Paul speaks of a number of what I'm calling spectacular activities. These things that can be seen. In the two lists, there are gifts of healings and working of miracles side by side. Now, it's interesting that he reverses them the second time. I think it suggests that we don't necessarily need to apply these, as it were, word for word. He is going through a range of things, and not once does he imply that this is all there is to it. This is a selection of things, and those things I think that are particularly applied to the Corinthian church were of particular issue for them. And so there is an extensive scope for God's gifts for his church. May I also make the point that when the word miracles is used here, it is more literally mighty works, and that's worth remembering because Jesus uses that idea several times. He speaks to other people about his works that he has done. They were mighty works. And it is beyond that, it is not very clear just what is intended by Paul here, but if we were to make any kind of distinction from healings, we might bear in mind that there were demons cast out on a few occasions. We don't know of many other things apart from healings from the book of Acts and onwards. In Jesus' case, of course, there were such things as raising people from the dead. There were the calming of the storm. There was the provision of the food for the multitudes and so on. These are very visible things. And they've always led people to comment. They've led to amazement. Remember, as Jesus did mighty works, there were people who would ask the question, who then is this? May I also make a point when we think of Jesus doing mighty works, how few people there were whose lives were changed just by seeing those works. I suspect that's why in the book of Acts and in other parts of the New Testament we read very few examples within the early church of specific mighty works, because they were not the, if you like, the chosen conversion method, turning men's hearts to God by that. They're not recorded with much frequency or detail. There is something else that God provides, again, which will come a little later, that he is particularly concerned to apply to the hearts of men to bring them to himself. But along with that, I would also include, for our purposes this morning, the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. In the first list, these are separated by several others from the gifts of healings and working of miracles, but not that far removed in the later section. In verse 30, for example, they are right side by side. So that's why I say earlier too, it's not an exhaustive list, it's not a terribly deliberate list, if you like. But this too is something that is widely recognized. It's visible. It is spectacular. Remember when there were kinds of tongues evident at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? It was that in particular that led men to ask, what's going on here? We can hear the gospel in our own language, but these are Galileans. It doesn't match up. This is something amazing. It was spectacular. It drew their attention. I've come across very few who can absolutely pin down precisely what Paul means by tongues here. And I don't mean to avoid it this morning, but I do also want to say, as I hope that we'll go on into this further in this letter, in chapter 14 it arises with much more prominence, and I think we'll need to deal with it in more detail there. But it is something where there is something unexpected, something that is different, something that is noteworthy, raises comment in the speaking of tongues. As chapter 14 would indicate, there were those who at least proclaimed, and those who I think probably did speak tongues within the church gatherings, and the great need that there was that alongside them there should be those who would interpret those tongues, the things that they said, for understanding within the church. In the terms themselves, there is little to distinguish these tongues from those that were recognizable, understood by people in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. but just to remember that in the very first verse of the next chapter, Paul uses the idea, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, which raises perhaps another prospect we'll need to look at. So as I say, I'm not trying to avoid it, but it would be more helpful, I think, to return to that a little later on. But he is talking about the church at that time particularly. It had that gift. Does it have that gift to continue? Let's try and understand that a little more later on. But it is something spectacular, something that draws attention, not just to the church, not just to the message, but the concern also must be it draws attention to the person who does it very easily. Keep that in mind as Paul goes on through the rest of what he has to say here. And that in contrast to what I'm calling background ministries. In many ways, I'm using the words tasks, activities, ministries, something as synonymous. They roughly meaning the same. But when I read Paul, it appears to me that Paul is very much aware that some people's gifts are not recognized for what they are. Those normal things, especially. Those things that are done in the background. Providing the juice and the biscuits. Setting up the chairs in the morning. They're not always recognized for what they are. Gifts from God, by God's Spirit, for the good of the church. And so I've deliberately allocated these synonyms, if you like, in this particular way. That I haven't just left background tasks, background activities, but they're background ministries, as this passage highlights. They need to be perceived as ministry as well. They are God-given service, not just things that people do. These background things that he speaks of, he doesn't speak of them in the first section, but in verse 28, he speaks of, after the miracles, gifts of healings, he speaks of helps, administrations. And I'm also going to mention faith here, which is in the first list a little earlier. In verse 9. These are the things that, quite rightly, because of what they are hardly seen. They are neither leadership nor spectacular. And these first two terms, helps and administrations, they translate well into our English. They mean what they say. It's not some hidden meaning for us. There are those who have that wonderful gift of just being there to help do what needs to be done, however mundane or ordinary it might seem to be. If we're to use Peter's analogy of the house being made of living stones in chapter 2 of his first letter, these might be what we would call a foundation. The foundation is not seen. It's not glamorous. But it's essential. I would not have a house built without a foundation. And these are, if you like, a foundation. They're solid. They're the thing on which so much more can be built within the church. They may be hidden by that fancy pad. They may be hidden by those spectacular activities and that prominent leadership built on top of them. But purpose and significance of their work cannot be diminished, certainly must not be diminished in our thinking by all that. So the helps, the administrations, essential things, but not often recognized for what they are, God's gift also to the church. Faith, when Paul mentions it, is not clear. I refer to it as a background ministry because it is something that in itself is not seen. It is only seen as it bears out in other things. It's not very clear here because we recognize, our theology tells us, that every believer must have faith. What does Paul mean here? It is by definition that we must have faith, or we cannot be a Christian. It is the way that we must take hold of Christ and his mercy. So is he talking about a particular kind or intensity of faith? That's a difficult one, isn't it? Because it can be so badly misunderstood by us. Trying to take care not to suggest anything like an additional measure of faith, not suggesting a higher level of faith or anything like that. But Paul does refer to this as something distinctive. It is perhaps connected with the healing, with the mighty works, with the prophecy, with the discerning of the spirits. It would seem to suggest that he has in mind the root of such gifts. Anything, any activity like that cannot be a spiritual gift without genuine faith underlying it, undergirding it. And so faith that with all the difficulty in knowing precisely what Paul means here, we recognize that it is something unseen but yet essential to the life of the church and its testimony. It may be unseen, but yet evidence for it is seen, as in these gifts, indeed in the way that James himself speaks about it as well, by our works to the glory of God. My fourth heading is wise and knowing words. I return to the ones that you read first in verse 8. And then I would add with that the reference to the discerning of the spirits. I've been particularly struck in trying to prepare for this morning at the hesitation of most writers about this chapter. They're very hesitant to give a narrow definition to these gifts that Paul speaks of. Are they perhaps things that are part of the apostles or the prophets or the teachers' role? Is that what Paul has in mind? But one thing is clear, that they do refer to the spoken word, not by means of tongues, I don't think, that is something distinct. But it's saying that there are those who are gifted to give wise counsel, to give advice, to give guidance, a word of wisdom through the Spirit. And there are those whose minds are full of good things, they have knowledge, but they are gifted to pass that on, not just to have them in their own minds, a nice big library if you like, but you've got the good books, pass them out, the knowledge, you know, to have the gift to be able to express it and bring it out amongst God's people. It is very much a gift of God to be able to speak, to have the word and to speak it out. And so I also bring in discernment here as well. It is about perception. It is a gift that God gives as well. But it's to be able to see things as they really are, true or false. And I think there are close associations with wisdom, especially with knowledge too. And having the ability to wisely express the conclusions, the things that go on, how they come about in the church, and especially associated with prophecy. How are we to understand that? Is it God's word to his people? Discerning the spirits. But I must close. It is only a very brief glimpse at these particular references that Paul makes here. I want to raise one more general point about all of these. And it is that some of these are very distinctly gained or received in connection with a new spiritual life. A man who comes to the Lord, perhaps after a dramatically anti-God life, for example, comes to God, and God does grant a distinct gift that seems to be so different from what has gone before. But I also want you to remember that God is the very one who has determined the makeup and the personality of every man from his birth. Psalm 139 that we sing so happily speaks of that. And in many ways, we do well to understand that some of these things are the Spirit entering into man, working in that man, and enhancing, and as it were, transforming those gifts that God has already put there, to bring them out and to fulfill them. and to use that person to the full in God's own service within his church. It's God who chooses both to make and to take each individual so that he can use them in his glory. In one sense, it's not that God doesn't need to take someone and then to completely change them, to set something that's on them that's utterly alien to their individual personality and makeup. He has these things in his hand from the very beginning. And what he does with the new man anyway is to bring us to the path that we are truly made for from the beginning. Our natural qualities to be cleansed and renewed and made fit for the King's service. But also, as I close, just to point you to Paul's closing points in that chapter, after that section. Earnestly desire the best gifts, verse 31. Beginning with but. You have all these things, or between you you have them all, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. The first would seem to be saying that it is possible to pray asking for a gift that you are not sure that you have. There are things in this world that as we pray to God for them, it's not covetous, or it ought not to be, but things that are good, things that can be given freely, things that we are encouraged to desire. Provided we do it ensuring that we're not doing it from a sense of personal jealousy, that we cannot come with a sense of entitlement before God, let us pray that we may have the best gifts. Later on, Paul speaks to Timothy about the elders, and he says, if you desire that office, it is a good thing to serve God in just such a way. Pray. But not with entitlement, not with a grabbing sort of sense about it. If you pray and God doesn't give it, that you're not distressed by that, you're not rebellious against him, that you haven't been given these things. That's why I say at the beginning, there are those who do things behind the scenes. Every one of you is immensely valuable. You play a vital role in what the church does. That must be affirmed. Don't be rebellious if God doesn't give you something that you would desire, because surely you do have some gifts. But yet there is the encouragement to seek to grow and to progress. These words of wisdom, for example, let's seek those things that we all may know wisdom and be able to speak it and to encourage and to build up one another. But I also think it is because the Corinthians, and I suspect most Christians' preoccupation has often been with those spectacular gifts. There were the apostles, there were the prophets, there were the teachers in eminent places. Maybe the others felt they were not worth so much. There would be desires to do the spectacular, to draw attention to yourself. I suspect as I read through the whole letter that there were times when that was a problem. And we know as we look around us and read the letter of our own lives how easy that can be to fall into that trap as well. Desire the best gifts. I think that's why he has that first, second, third, that there are these things that are more important. Yes, let's say that, for the growth of the church. But those amazing things that they in themselves are not the power of God unto salvation. They are those things that might coax and nudge people in the right direction, that they might hear what is to be said. But God does say that it is his word that cuts into man's heart. Even though Jesus did those mighty works, those works themselves brought very few to believe on him. When the apostles referred back to them, but they also referred to his word, That was the thing that secured them. And it's the Spirit that enters the man's heart and changes from stone to flesh. Not to just be looking for the spectacular and the prominent, but look for what is best, what does advance the glory of God. And the second comment that he makes, the point that he makes, is, I understand, an introduction into the next section. I think the thought is, even if we have cleared up a matter of priority of gifts, that some serve a leading role in the church, let's still be careful that none of these things is given improper prominence. There is something even more important, a more excellent way. You can have all of those things, as he goes on to say in chapter 13, whether it be the tongues or the knowledge, even faith, you can have those things and you can still be missing something that is absolutely essential. Without it, you do not serve the Lord. This sounds like a wise word for the church of our day. Are you eager to go further to that more excellent way? And I trust that God will enable us to do so, not for perhaps a couple of weeks now, but before too long. You read. You think. Read that excellent way. Be strong about your gifts. Look for them if you haven't used them in the body of God's people. But look always for that more excellent way. And see these things for what they really are. Gifts from God's Spirit to His church for God's glory. Let us pray together. O Lord, gracious God, we do give thanks for your gifts, and that even though we may often not know quite how to use them, may we yet have courage that we personally, as a whole being, each one, would devote ourselves unto you. But even though we might enter in and often make mistakes, yet that we would be willing to serve you, that it would not be for ourselves or to avoid embarrassment, but that we have an earnest desire, a loving heart, reaching out unto you, saying to our God, you have given yourself for us. Here am I. Send me. Lord, do send each one of us to each other and to those also whom you've placed in our lives around us who do not know you. May we be strengthened by our time together today around your word and in your praise, that we might be able to live truly as the body of Christ, to be recognized as such, that others too might be seeking to enter in. Lord, in all these things, in all that we do, and in all our further speaking together, in the Sunday school, in everything, may the glory be yours. Asking this through Christ, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Let us close by turning to Psalm 48. On page 64, Psalm 48, it's version B, on page 64, we start singing at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. This is a psalm that speaks of God's building up and his strengthening, his presence in his city, which as Revelation reveals to us is the assembling of his people together, where God has chosen to dwell. Psalm 48, verses 8 to 14. As we have heard, now we have seen it so within the city of Almighty God. the city of the Lord, which by his grace he makes secure. Within your holy place, your never-failing love, we seek to know. We stand again to sing, remain standing for the benediction, but then after that, if you would take your seats just for a moment, as there is one more item that we need to speak about after that. Psalm 48, let's stand to sing.
As we have heard, now we have seen it so.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Jan, would you like to come and have a word, please?
Sunday school is busy with at the moment. It's our current project. We have other ones going on as well. But after a quick discussion last week, we realized that we're talking to the wrong people. We explained to the kids every week, but we realized that some of them aren't well equipped or equipped enough yet to explain to their parents and to the other people what this is about. So we thought we'll use this quick opportunity to talk to you about it quickly. This is a very good opportunity we felt for us to share our abundance with people that don't have anything. If you have a bit of time after, you can come and have a look. David put up a little display there of how the shoebox helps people. Well, not really help them, but it's a gift that they receive over the festive season. Some people might want to have that opportunity for quite a while. The pamphlet that we have given you, the kids at the Sunday school, is very well set out. It explains in detail what is expected and how we should go about it. The reason I wanted to talk to you as well today is to make sure that people that don't have kids in the Sunday school are welcome to take part in it as well. It is not just for children. So you can make boxes up for adults as well. They have specific lists of things that they need to go into the boxes. It's not just toys. It's daily things that people can use, like toiletries, for example, and stationery and stuff. So it's not just giving away the old toys that the kids aren't making use of anymore. It is some of the things they suggest, these new things that you buy from these people, that, like for instance a toothbrush. Some people might not have had a toothbrush ever in their life. So, that's basically what it is about. It's not just for children to take part, it's for adults as well. So if you feel that you want to share with someone, you're more than welcome. We have extra shoeboxes here and some more pamphlets. The last thing I want to say is at the back of the pamphlet there is a little form that needs to go with a shoebox. So, you know, if you are going to do more than one box, I suggest just make a photocopy of this and just stick it onto the box. They write it onto the box so that they know what is in the box.
I think just the main thing to add is that we will need to have them, we can arrange a pickup for these boxes to get to the depot, but we need to have them by the first Sunday in November, so it's a month from today. If you can take this on board, I don't want to take those shoe boxes back home again. Please, you take them, use them. The shoe boxes don't smell, the shoes are out of them a long time ago. So there's been a collection of boxes if anyone doesn't have one to hand. Just a month, and really, read the monthly records. There's an article in there, Roddy Mackay did a trip with Blythewood to take some of these and distribute them. An excellent article, and it just reminds you of how valuable this little project is. So just a further encouragement, but that 1 month, first Sunday in November, and you'll be reminded about that.